And I appreciate you, appreciate your presence. This is a carryover from last week on the message. It's called The Lordship and the Glory of Christ, because it's really what Matthew is trying to drive home here as he's recording the things that Jesus taught and said. I don't know if you realize how much is going on in the Gospel of Matthew from not only the incarnation, which is really referenced more in John, the Gospel of John, but the incarnation is still there. Then you have this transfiguration, which we just have been studying about recently. We got the upcoming crucifixion of Jesus, and then we have his resurrection, ultimately his intercession. And that doesn't stop there. He intercedes for us at the right hand of the Father of God. He offers us protection, and the Scripture says, I've lost none who have committed themselves unto me. And he has promised us that he's gone away to prepare a place for us, and he's proclaiming ultimately that he's going to hit a spiritual reset button and all things are made new. And he tells us that the kingdom awaits those who have accepted his Son as their Lord and as their Savior. And so there's a lot to unpack. We don't have time to do it on a typical Sunday morning, but there's a lot in the gospel according to Matthew as he records all of these wonderful things that are happening. Jesus reveals his authority over death on multiple occasions, but it comes to an ultimate one where literally Jairus' daughter is gone, and people are actually booing Jesus as he comes and says, she's just sleeping, okay, his daughter, let me alone. And he goes in and brings her back to life with James, John, and Peter as the only witnesses there. And so these are some powerful things that he's doing for a reason. For a reason, he's ministering specifically not only to this family, to Jairus and to his daughter, but to Peter and to James and to John, because he knows what's in store for them down the road. And he wants to acknowledge that when he asked this question, who do men say that I am? And they said, some a prophet, like John the Baptist or Elijah. But he said to the disciples, who do you say that I am? And I believe Peter answered, and utmost with for James and John, acknowledging the same thing, thou art Christ, the Son of the living God. And I just want you to know that it's not just the Scriptures that we look to for evidence of Christ, Jesus' existence, or Jesus' resurrection for that matter. There are a number of historical works back in that time frame, within a century or two, whether or not it's Pliny, of the Roman world, who has a history, he's a part historian, or whether it's Josephus, there are other people that we can pull up, historians, who can attest to some of these things. They may be skeptics, but they're acknowledging the fact that these are the things that are stated as true. And so this is important for us to be able to acknowledge. And when someone asks you why you believe, you can say, I don't just believe because the Bible says so. But there's some historical things. A great book for you would be Josh McDowell's Evidence That Demands a Verdict. And I would encourage you to look at that if you have a desire to have any kind of apologetic ability when people confront you and say, hopefully you believe in Jesus because of something more than just Scripture. Not that Scripture, we know Scripture is sufficient, but we know it's not sufficient for those who don't believe. And so it's helpful for us to help them see things from even a secular perspective with regard to that era and that time and Pontius Pilate and so on and so forth. And we can verify these kinds of things. Well, last week we talked about the Lordship as manifest in the Gospels through Matthew and others is present in Christ. His Lordship over creation, his Lordship over us and everything that he has created, as well as the glory of Christ that is being emphasized at the transformation where he reveals what he is from the inside out, not on the outside in. They said that Jesus himself wasn't physically attractive. His looks didn't draw people to him. His external stature didn't draw people to him. But it was what was inside Jesus that drew others to him. And remember, when it gets down to crunch time, Jesus is explaining to his disciples that he must give his life to make atonement for our sins. And he says this, if I be lifted up, I will draw all men unto me. There's several meanings that can go with being lifted up. It can be like we have as our mission statement. We exist to exalt Jesus Christ as Lord. Exalt means to lift up, to put on a pedestal, to put him above everything else in our life. It's important that that is our mission. That is foundational. We exist as followers of Jesus to exalt him as Lord. That he's in the driver's seat. That it's not just something as casual as Jesus take the wheel. We're giving him authority over our lives. We're living up to his expectations by being in obedience to his commandments. And he narrows all the law down to two commandments, that you should love the Lord your God with all your heart, mind, and soul, and strength, and love your neighbor as yourself. And so that's why we're compelled to be good neighbors, not just looking after our own interests, but looking out for the interests of others in our community, in our state, in our world. And that's why we have special offerings in all that we do, because we're acknowledging that we have a responsibility. We may not be able to go to all of our neighbors, but we can send, and we can certainly give to support their hearing the gospel. Amen? Whether that's the publication of the scriptures or whatever it may be. There are many ways that we can participate in kingdom work. So it's important for us to hear that. When he heard Peter say this on behalf of the 12, he said, "Blessed are you, Simon, son of Jonah, for this was not revealed to you by flesh and blood, but by my Father in heaven." So the very fact that Peter is being recognized as getting a special revelation from God, now seeing Christ truly as he is, and perhaps not all of them, but at least some of them, truly understood this and would go on to make a significant impact in the kingdom of God, in the launch and the start of the kingdom. When Jesus was on trial and he stood before the governor of Judea, Pontius Pilate, Pilate asked Jesus, "Are you king of the Jews?" And Jesus said, "Yes, in essence, I am king. For this purpose I was born, and for this purpose I have come into the world, that I should bear witness to the truth." And of course, what does Pilate respond? What is truth? Jesus said, truth is standing right here in front of you. Not everyone is ready or able or willing to accept the truth, but I am not just the truth. I am the absolute eternal truth and the only way to the Father is through the Son. But Jesus elaborated. He said, "My kingdom is not of this world. It's not of the flesh. My kingdom is of the Spirit. If my kingdom were of the flesh, my servants would fight to prevent my arrest by these outraged Jewish leaders. But now my kingdom is from another place. It's not of the world." And we're not building our own kingdoms if we're truly followers of Jesus Christ. We've put our own fate and our own future in his hands. We have entrusted in him. And we are devoted to acknowledging that Jesus is our Lord and Savior. Say amen. He acknowledges he has a kingdom. So that's one of those things on the start of the program. I've already given you these first two, but I'm recapping a little bit. He has a kingdom. He has laid the foundation for this kingdom. He told Peter, "Upon this confession, I will build my church." The church is his kingdom on earth. He reigns in our hearts. And wherever our Lord reigns, that's his kingdom. Amen? And so we understand that and we propagate that and we promote that. He's preparing to purchase the kingdom. That's what he accomplishes when he goes on the cross. He purchases the sanctification, if you will, the cleansing of his bride. And all who come to Jesus in faith and accept him as Lord and Savior, he cleanses them on the inside and accepts them, adopts them into his family. So if you haven't received Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, we urge you to do so today based on this truth that Jesus alone is the way to the presence of God. And when we accept Jesus, we accept God the Father. Jesus said, "He that seeth me seeth him that sent me." And this wasn't easy for Jesus to pay the price for us to be righteous in the sight of God. The Bible tells us quickly that Jesus is submitting to the Father. It is his submission to the Father and to the cross that honors his lordship and brings glory to him and to the Father. And Jesus asked the Father to glorify him. And he says, "I have glorified you and I will glorify you again." But it was his submission to the cross. And I want to say that Jesus says, "You cannot be my follower if you do not take up your own cross and follow me." I could do a whole sermon on what that entails. But it certainly means that we will submit to Jesus' authority over our life. And we will take up the cross. Whatever it is that he asks of us to do, we'll recognize that that's our charge. That's our mission. That's our purpose. That's why we're here. We can go to Matthew 28 and see that Matthew expounds even on this before Pentecost, before the empowerment. He's helping them to understand that this is what the Father expects of us. I mentioned that Jesus has promised that there is a reset button. He is going to start over like in the Garden of Eden. He's going to start with people who haven't sinned. He's going to start with just a handful of disciples, and he is going to create his kingdom by their accepting of his lordship, of his rule in their life. And he hits this reset button. Humanity has a new start, a new heart, a chance to be a part of his kingdom to come. Amen? And he tells us to pray, Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy, what? Name. And he wants us to pray that his kingdom will come, not just in our hearts, but in the hearts of all those that we know, have contact with, have an opportunity to share with. That's part of our job, to promote the kingdom of God. I want to say clearly that you, if you haven't already, can hit the reset button in your own life by submitting to the lordship of Christ, by saying, Jesus, come and be my Lord. I accept your atonement that you made for me on the cross, the cleansing of all my sin. Now put your spirit in me that I might glorify you with the life, the new life that you have given me. You don't have to say those exact words, but you have to understand the heart of it. And you have to be able to express that, because Jesus isn't listening to your lip service. He's looking in your heart. And if your heart is sincere, your heart's genuine, you can rest assured that transformation is beginning in your life, just as it has in mine and others who are with us here this morning. May your lordship and your glory be seen by your power to change my life, to forgive me and to cleanse me and to heal me of all unrighteousness. Amen? The Bible is very clear. If we confess our sins to the Father, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us of all unrighteousness. Amen? And we cling to those things. Those are the things that lift us out of the miry pits of clay, those things that hold us down and hold us back. Our salvation, our spiritual maturity often comes, if you will, in phases or stages, unfolding, if you will, like a blanket. You've got it all in the beginning. The birth has already begun in a spiritual womb, so to speak, but it's about to birth forth in real spiritual life, God-glorifying life. He doesn't just want the birth to take place. He wants the growth to occur. Amen? You've got to ask yourself every now and then, how much is different in my life from, say, last year to this year? And how might I be different in 2027 than I am in 2026? Because the Lord is expecting to see growth, just like when we see the trees start to bloom out back, those lovely pink cherry blossoms. They'll bloom. They'll show what they were intended to show. They'll reveal what they are intended to reveal, what they're designed to reveal. And so it is, they continue to grow and produce more blossoms. And so we are also called to grow and to bear fruit and evidence of a transformed life, of the lordship of Christ in us. Amen? All right. Jesus must submit first. He acknowledges that. He's submitting and is kingdom consists of his servants, those that are commissioned to be about a mission that he has assigned to them, preparing at the same time for his eventual return, knowing that one day he will come and physically establish his kingdom on earth. We know that's in the future, according to scriptures. Revelation chapter 20. If you haven't read chapter 20, read it in the first 4 to 6 verses, you'll see it. As his church, his servants increase around the world, it's like a perpetual neon sign pointing to his coming kingdom on earth, his lordship and his glory to come. That's when he comes a second time. There won't be any more suffering. There won't be any more shame. It'll be acknowledging Jesus for who he is, the Son of the living God. Amen? The Savior of the world. But he's got to submit to fulfill the purpose of this coming new world, this reset. As Jesus told Pilate, For this purpose, for this cause, I have come into the world to bear witness to this truth. Everyone who is on the side of truth hears my voice. That begs the question, which side are you on? The side who hear his voice or the side who shuns his voice? His desire to pour out his spirit, to pour out his grace and mercy upon your life. You have a choice to accept or to reject, but he's given you that right, that privilege. Anyway, he says everyone in essence who is a friend of the truth, who belongs to the truth, is someone who hears and listens carefully to my voice. That begs the question, how regularly do you listen to his voice? You say, preacher, how do I do this? How do I listen to his voice? Well, it starts by reading his word and hearing his word in the scriptures, just as he spoke to those who came before us and accepted him as their Lord and Savior. Jesus was asked to prove that he was sent from God. And he told Philip, believe me that I am in the Father and the Father is in me. Otherwise, believe me because of the very works, the miracles themselves, which you have witnessed. Some of you have seen miracles in your own life. You've seen God do things. You've seen God open doors. You've seen maybe God move mountains. But the reality is that's a part of our testimony. That's just proof that we have been purchased and that we have been cleansed and we have been purposed by the Lord Jesus Christ himself. In all this, the Lordship of Christ and his glory is demonstrated. This is another point on the back of the list. I think maybe the first one now from last week, in his humility. His humility. Even in the Old Testament, Micah summarized, if you will, the commands of God. What it means to know God and to call on God. What do you ask of me, God? What do you require? And Micah the prophet says that the Lord says, what I require is that you live humbly, that you love mercy, and you do justly. You do these things recognizing that these are the evidences of a life that is devoted to Jesus Christ's Lordship. Today, this morning, if you will, we celebrate Palm Sunday, where the humility of the suffering servant comes to Jerusalem openly acknowledging that he is the one. I can't quite wrap my head around how ironic this is that Jesus humbles himself, submits himself to the Father, and he's coming before Jerusalem, into Jerusalem with a broken heart. Because he sees the people lined up and they so much want a deliverer. They so much want the Messiah to come. They want the prophecy of Isaiah to be fulfilled. And they want this so badly that they can't see what's happening in their very eyes. All they can see is that the prophecy of Isaiah is being fulfilled. And Jesus is coming as a suffering servant before he comes as the Lord and Savior. And he comes into Jerusalem, and the people line up. But here he is, the righteous king, riding on the offspring of a donkey, if you will, a colt. It highlights Jesus' role as a king of peace rather than war. And by the way, in the end times, the Antichrist will come like a king of peace, but he's actually someone of war. And he will bring the nations down on Israel ultimately. And then God will settle that battle once and for all. Amen? Those of you who read the scriptures, you know it. This is the prophecy is in Zechariah 9, verse 9. And it's just, to me, the Son of God comes willingly, he comes humbly, and he comes obediently, and he comes in peace. And when the Lord comes into your heart, he will come humbly into your heart. And he will bring peace, a peace that passes understanding, a peace that gives you comfort and security and gives you hope and gives you more faith. The crowd in Jerusalem acknowledges his entrance. They hail him by spreading cloaks and branches on the road, shouting, Hosanna! Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. They also praise him as the King of Israel and the Son of David, celebrating him as the promised Messiah, all the while crying out, Hosanna in the highest. They cheered Hosanna and they laid down these cloaks and they welcomed this messianic deliverer. That was who they were welcoming, not the suffering servant who would come to atone for their sin, who would purchase their souls, who would provide for them a place in the kingdom of heaven, and one day with him reign on earth. But he provides this, and that's not who they're seeing. They're seeing someone who will deliver them from the oppression. Many times when we're going through struggles, that's how we see Jesus. Shouldn't you be delivering me from these problems? Shouldn't you be delivering us from this persecution? No, I didn't even deliver my own son. I'm asking, what I'm asking of you is that you just don't love me for what I can do for you, but you love me for who I am and what I've made available to you. Just to think about when he placed Adam and Eve in the garden, God humbly relinquished perhaps his most precious part of all of creation, where he was going to plant Adam and Eve and ultimately birth his church, his kingdom, and he gives them authority over it. Over everything that's on the earth, the birds in the air, the things that crawl on the ground. He gives that to them. You'd think that would be enough, right? They must have felt special, surely, at some point that God would entrust this to them, that they would have the stewardship of this wonderful world that God's created and all the various creatures. They got to name the creatures. But you know what bit them in the butt, so to speak? Was it wasn't enough for them. The devil offered them knowledge, understanding, for everything that they might experience. We have this insatiable curiosity. We want to know. Even before we're ready to receive the truth, we want to know the truth. And that's what Adam and Eve bit on. This tree of knowledge of good and evil. And sometimes we push God away because he doesn't give us the knowledge or the understanding of what we're experiencing in life and what we're going through, or what the future might hold when we begin to realize, it's harder for me to stand up straight. Or, it's not just my back, it's my knees are going out, and I'm losing my memory, and my hair is going, and all those things that you hear people grumble the most. I don't want that kind of life. Don't put me in one of them homes. And then we begin to question the lordship of Christ in our life, not understanding that this is just simply part of being in a broken world and being broken people. But he has a promise of restoration to come. But we must persevere. And the ones that persevere are the ones who have received the lordship of Christ in their life and are now indwelt by the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit enables us to persevere, to overcome. I just told someone last night, they were breaking up in a relationship. I just told them, one of them was leaving. I said, listen, don't act rashly. Read the scriptures and understand what Jesus is saying for us. Take up our cross. Follow me. Lean on the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is your helper. He will help you. But don't do anything impulsively. Trust the Holy Spirit. Don't trust in yourself. That's the message I sent back to him. I don't know what's going to happen other than just praying for him and trusting the Lord that he will accomplish his purpose in their life. Someone that we pray for. When Jesus looked at Jerusalem, I like the way R.C. Sproul, I don't like his necessarily outcome, how he ended his life, but his theology is pretty sound. I do like this perspective that he shared when it comes to this entrance into Jerusalem. He writes, when Jesus looked at Jerusalem, the cheers of all the people were ringing in his ears. Everybody was screaming, Hosanna, Hosanna, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. But Jesus was weeping. Jesus looked at Jerusalem and he cried out, oh, how I would that you, even you, had known on this day the things that make for peace. But now they are hidden from your eyes. For the days will come upon you when your enemies will set up a barricade around you and surround you and hem you in on every side and tear you down to the ground. He's talking about Jerusalem, the temple, and everything that's important to them. You and your children within you. And they will not leave one stone upon another. And then he gave the reason. You did not know the time of your visitation. You did not recognize when I was there among you, when I sat in church beside you, when I had the Holy Spirit whisper in your ear, now is the day of salvation. Don't hesitate. Right now, acknowledge Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. Don't put it off another day. But he said simply, you were not willing. We read in John's gospel that when Christ came into this world of darkness, he came to his own, and his own received him not. On this occasion, when Jesus entered the city with tears rolling down his cheeks, he said, this is supposed to be the holy city, the city set on a hill, a city of peace, Jerusalem, where God's presence is known. And here today, where God's presence is known and God's presence is acknowledged and proclaimed, what does the Lordship of Christ look like in the lives of those who are present? Jesus had spoken of the peace that would be his final legacy when in a few days he would gather with his disciples in the upper room and he would say to them, the same thing he's saying to us today, peace I leave with you, my peace I give unto you. Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. Amen? But Jerusalem had become a secular city, and they missed the Prince of Peace who was riding on a donkey coming in front of his people. For us today, Palm Sunday is a reminder of Jesus' victory over sin and death, setting, if you will, the scene for the solemn events of the following week, where Jesus would be rejected by his own people. The same crowd that was saying, Hosanna, on high ask would yell, crucify him, crucify him. Yeah, when God doesn't answer our prayers, doesn't give us the outcome that we petitioned him for and begged him for, how do we respond? When our parents withheld something for us in childhood that they didn't think was good for us or right for us, how did we respond to that? Does it still bother us to this day? Or have we let go? You're right, Mom. Now's a good time to tell them. The first account that we see in Acts, the book of Acts, the Acts of the Apostles, if you will, as we reflect upon the Lordship of Christ, the glory of Christ, his resurrection, the 40 days after that. What did Jesus do in the 40 days after his resurrection? He spoke to them about the kingdom of God. Keep your eyes on the kingdom. Put your eyes on the things above, not on the things here below. Luke records these words in Acts chapter 1, the first three verses. And he says, the first account I composed, Theophilus, this is who he's writing to, of all that Jesus began to do and teach, about all that Jesus did until the day he was taken to heaven, after he had by the Holy Spirit given orders to the apostles whom he had chosen. He was taken up after he, through the Holy Spirit, had given commandments to the apostles whom he had chosen. To these he also presented himself alive after his suffering by many convincing proofs, appearing to them over a period during 40 days and speaking of the things pertaining to the kingdom of God. How much do you know about the kingdom of God? He wants you to understand there is a kingdom. There's a kingdom in the present and there's a kingdom to come. And we should be hopeful to be a part of both. Because if you're not a part of the kingdom present, you won't be a part of the kingdom to come. This is part of Christ's lordship and glory. This is a part that's often overlooked by many who confess to know Christ, and that is they overlook his provision for our faith. Because here again, the scriptures are emphasizing in Acts chapter 1 these infallible proofs, unmistakable proofs of Jesus' resurrection, referring to the undeniable evidence that was present at that time and that they have passed on to us in writing, their own personal account. All these, it says, and according to John in chapter 20, all these are written, all these are recorded that you and I might believe in Jesus as the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing we might have life through his name. The Apostle Paul, verifiable. You can look up Saul of Tarsus. You can find him in secular writings. The Apostle Paul claims that he was a witness of Christ's resurrection. On the road to Damascus, he says, I was confronted by Jesus post-resurrection in such a way that it was undeniable to me, Paul says, that he who was confronting me and speaking to me was Jesus himself. Paul testifies that he was converted to Christianity through that encounter. And later, Writing to Christ's followers in Corinth, Paul testified of this encounter with the resurrected Jesus, and he affirmed that Jesus appeared to Peter and the 12, and over 500 other people were witnesses of Jesus' resurrection, many of whom were still around in 53 AD. A line for verification of all of these things. The truth of his kingdom is manifest both in the present existence of the church and will be finalized when he comes the second time and establishes his physical reign on earth, when he descends to the Mount of Olives. The great trumpet blast sounds in the sky. And those who are dead in Christ are raised from the graves. Those who are alive and remain will be caught up together with the Lord in the air. And thus they shall always be with the Lord. Jesus spent 40 days making sure that they were grounded in the kingdom, making sure that they understood the two phases of the kingdom to come, that they would be willing to take the mission of going out and sharing the good news of the kingdom to come, which is made possible through Christ's atonement on the cross for all our sins. Something we are commanded to prepare for, and that is the second coming of Jesus. We must never forget that. As we partake of these elements, we're taking of these, not just looking back in the rearview mirror of what he has done for us in the past, but at the same time we're recognizing his ascension and everything he's doing for us in heaven, which is numerable. I'll elaborate on that next Sunday. I look forward to bringing that message about those 40 days, if you will, that Jesus preached the kingdom and about Jesus' ascension to heaven and all the things that Jesus is doing for us, even at this very moment. And so as we partake of this memorial act called the Lord's Supper or the Lord's Communion, of taking this unleavened bread and this grape juice, unfermented grape juice, of grapes, we are acknowledging that we know what Jesus has done for us, and we also recognize what he's asking of us today. And by taking this bread of this cup and this grape juice, by taking this openly and confessing that this is our calling in life to represent Jesus and his kingdom well on earth. That's our calling, that we represent his kingdom well to others all over the face of this earth. We're not of the world, but we are in the world for this purpose, just as Jesus was.